Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, we're picking up paragraph number 1008. We're in the section on death. This is the time we're looking at dying in Christ Jesus. That's the way to die, by the way, in Christ Jesus. Die outside of his grace, and you're in trouble. So make sure you're dying in Christ Jesus. Number 1008, death is a consequence of sin. The Church's magisterium, as authentic interpreter of the affirmations of Scripture and tradition, teaches that death entered the world on account of man's sin. Now, with that right there, it seems so simple. Every Catholic knows that. There's nobody that has not heard that. But do you know that there are maybe a majority of Catholics today that do not believe that? What don't they believe? Well, they don't believe a number of things in there. First off, they don't believe that the Church's magisterium is the authentic teacher of the affirmations of Scripture and tradition. We have a lot of those that are supposed to be part of the magisterium, which believes that they can just make up stuff, whether it goes against tradition and Scripture or not, so they can't believe what this says. But we have a lot of others that have been so influenced by the Protestants that they're more Protestant than the Protestants are. The Protestants certainly don't believe that the Church has anything to do with Scripture, that they are the interpreters of Scripture. They are the interpreters of morality. Well, that's what Catholics do too. How many Catholics do you know that are convinced that the Church is wrong on? And then you can start naming one after another things that the Church has always said, this is the revelation that we have. Some of the things, divine revelation, dogmas of the Church, this you must believe. And the Catholics say, no, I don't believe it. Others, they say, this is revelation that's not directly from God, but it is given to us by the Holy Spirit that is with our human reason and gift of being Church. We can tell you this is true. And the Catholics say, no, I don't believe it. So right off the bat, they don't believe it. When it comes to death, anybody that believes that we are evolved from nothingness or from lightning strike in a murky swamp someplace, anybody that believes that life just came about by random chance does not believe what this paragraph said, or this sentence. We haven't even done a paragraph. They don't believe that sin entered, or that death entered because of sin. Why? They don't believe in original sin. You see, you have to believe in an Adam and Eve to believe in original sin. If everything was just kind of happenstance and everything was just evolution, there is no such thing as original sin, because evolution tells you that there cannot be a sin of one man because there was no one man that was the beginning of everything. Evolution tells you there could have been any number of men that were all kind of poofed into existence, which is amazing how evolution does that, where it has to be one, except when it comes to mankind, then it can be a bunch of different men and women and monkeys and apes and everything that all kind of poofed into existence. It's amazing. But sin has nothing to do with it, because there was no such thing as sin. Why? Because a monkey can't sin. Because there is no God that's in charge of morality. He just started everything going, if he's involved in anything at all, if he exists at all. He just started things going, then let it go. And then evolution took over. Random mutation took over. Survival of the fittest took over. And we can't have original sin, because the original sin is man against God and passing that down after being punished justly for it by having death enter into the world, having to work now instead of having everything given to him. All of that's wrapped up in original sin. Many, many, perhaps most Catholics do not believe in original sin. We've talked about this in various places before. When it comes to baptism, I think is the most clear place where you can see it. Anybody that does not baptize their child as soon as possible after birth does not believe in original sin. Anybody who believes, well, the kid dies, he's going straight to heaven anyway, does not believe in original sin. The people think that everybody's going to heaven except for maybe the mass murderer, if my family was one of them that he killed. They do not believe in original sin. This is a great place to be able to see they don't believe what this paragraph said. The church is, make no doubt about it, the church is the official interpreter of Scripture and tradition. There is an official interpretation of the book of Genesis that says God created. He did not just let everything go and just randomly allow things to happen. He created man specifically. He created woman specifically. One man and one woman created directly by God in a state of grace, in a place we call paradise or the Garden of Eden. There were nobody else, there were no other sinners around them, leading them through peer pressure or anything else into sin. They had no experience with sin whatsoever. They were in a state as close to perfection as you could possibly get, as far as we can see, and yet they still chose, willingly chose, to sin. That is the original sin, and that is where death comes from. Anybody that does not believe that is not Catholic. Oh, they are in a big sense of the word. Once Catholic, always Catholic. You're baptized into the church and you're always baptized, but they are truly not Catholic in the sense of believing what the church says you must believe. All right, so continuing on in here. Even though man's nature is mortal, God had destined him not to die. That is so important. God had destined us not to die. Death was therefore contrary to the plans of God the Creator and entered the world as a consequence of sin. Bodily death, from which man would have been immune had he not sinned, is thus the last enemy of man left to be conquered. That is something we do not believe. It's something we must come back to accept. Not believing it leads to things like abortion, not a big deal. Leads to things like euthanasia, not a big deal. We control life. We control death. The cloning, the experimenting on embryos, those kind of things, it's all a matter of we do not believe in original sin. We do not believe anybody goes to hell. We do not believe in personhood. We do not believe in a soul infused by God into that new person. We don't believe in those things. And people won't put it into words as they should. Logical words as they should, says this, if they believe in any of those things I just mentioned. I do not believe what the Catholic Church teaches. I do not believe in God, as presented by the truth. Okay? 1009. Death is transformed by Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, also himself suffered the death that is part of the human condition. Yet despite his anguish as he faced death, he accepted it as an act of complete and free submission to his Father's will. The obedience of Jesus transformed the curse of death into a blessing. Notice this. He didn't take death away from us. He transformed it. It became a blessing, not a curse. How does death become a blessing? Imagine living in this world. Because sin has entered into this world, this is why we have illness. This is why we have wars. This is why we have all sorts of maladies, physical and moral. Imagine living in this world forever. Now, when you're 13 years old, you think you're going to. When you're 40 years old, you hope you will. I understand that by the time you hit about 80, you're thinking, oh, God, help me. That would be hell. It would be. Imagine living this life forever. This is a curse to try to imagine. Now, we make fun of it in glamorous ways sometimes. Vampire movies, for instance. They're going to live forever, unless somebody puts a wooden stake through their heart or chops off their head. But we make it into a big deal. The undead being able to live here forever, and how wonderful it is that they get to see generations pass by and they get to see, you know, so many things that are going on, advancements in the civilization and the fall and destruction of other civilizations. Oh, how wonderful it is. And yet, even in the most glamorous vampire movie, the reality comes through. They are lonely and they are sad. And they become evil if they were not starting evil, because they are lonely and sad. There is no purpose to their life. They still want to cling to whatever undead life they have, but there is no purpose to it. That's even in our movies. In reality, it'd be a lot worse than the movies put it forth. Because the movies are doing it to entertain us, not to teach us. He transforms the curse of death into a blessing. Do you remember when he gave the blessings? The Beatitudes is what we normally call them. Ever take a look at those Beatitudes and say, oh, what a blessing that is. You know, that's a hard thing to accept. The blessings that he pointed to, he said, these things will bless you. And we look at those, that list, and we say, I don't see how that's a blessing. That seems like a curse. How is it possible that being meek is good? That being sad is good? How is it possible when you get to the bottom of the list where it's not just generic, blessed are those who weep and mourn? No, the bottom of the list, blessed are you. Now it's getting from general to specific. Blessed are you when they persecute you. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's a curse. Blessed are you. Yeah. You is blessed, not me. Don't point your finger this way, Jesus. No, he's saying, blessed are you when they do these things to you. Same thing with death. If you die in Christ. Remember, this is the subheading that's under. If you die in Christ, it is a blessing. Why? Because you come to the fullness of what you were created to be. You will be brought to a state that is incredible, more than what we can imagine right now, as you're able to enter into the beatific vision. As your glorified body joins with your soul, and it will be an immortal life at that point, a life in God, a life after you have been perfected in all things, after you've gone through the purgation, the purgatory, after you have had all of your sins and all punishment due to those sins burned away, and what's left is your faith. That is the perfection of who you are, and that is a transformation that is absolutely wonderful. That's what he did with death. Death is not the end, it is a beginning. Now, if you die outside of a state of grace, just as the wonderfulness of the beatific vision comes in, so the horror of not having that beatific vision comes in. The pain, the suffering, all of the horror of hatred, anger, jealousy, every single sin you can imagine being thrown at you for the rest of eternity. Every bad thing in this life being thrown at you, but worse than anything you can imagine if you die outside of a state of grace. Now, the meaning of Christian death is the next subheading that we have here, and this is something that non-Christians do not have. And again, most Protestants do not have it, and most Protestantized Catholics do not have this. They do not understand the meaning of this transformed death. 10:10. Because of Christ, Christian death has a positive meaning. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many people go kicking and screaming into death? No! Say, keep me alive no matter what. Do you have to kill babies in order to keep me alive? Go ahead. You just go ahead and you experiment on as many as you need to. Call them little clumps of cells. Call them fetal tissue. Call whatever it is. Don't tell me it's a baby. But even if you have to tell me it's a baby, I'm even willing to accept that as long as you keep me alive. How many people are on the waiting list for a heart transplant? You have to kill the person who's got that beating heart. They don't take it from a cadaver. They kill the person with a beating heart in order to transplant it into you, and yet we have people waiting in line. Yes, I'll take it. Why? Your death is my life. I don't care if it means murder for you. And yes, this is what it is when you purposely kill somebody. It is murder, homicide, whatever you want to call it. it's not the legal terminology. Why? Because we made this kind of murder or homicide legal. But you have to have a beating heart. It has to have blood circulating. It has to have the lungs working enough to exchange the oxygen for the carbon dioxide. You have to have the brain working enough to keep this whole thing going. Even if you're on a machine, everything still has to work in your body. The machine does not keep you alive. It just helps your body that is still alive. And people are lining up to say, go ahead, take that heart out of that person, killing him by doing it, in order that I may live. We're so afraid of death. Why? We've each got different reasons why. Some are good reasons, some are bad reasons. But when you're afraid of death because you think this is all there is, there's nothing better, it shows a lack of faith. Yes?
Does that apply to other organs as well?
It does not apply to all organs, only those that they have to take from you that will kill you. They can take your corneas from your eye, for instance, after you are dead. And by dead, I mean dead. There is no more breathing. There is no more heartbeat. You are dead. Nothing else is going on in your body. There's no pumping of the blood. There's no exchange of oxygen. There's no nutrients coming in and being used. Nothing. You're dead. They can still take your corneas. You can have a corneal transplant. They can take some things while you're alive. You can donate a kidney. You've got two of them, and you only use one. Or you can only use one. You can donate that. They're not going to kill you to do that. If they could figure out a way of transplanting your fingernails, you could do that. It wouldn't kill you. But to transplant a heart, they have to kill you. All right. Continuing in 10:10. Because of Christ, Christian death has a positive meaning. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, that's a big if, though. It doesn't say everybody who dies will live with him. It says, if we have died with him, we shall live with him. How many people do you know that are dying without Christ if they die right now? And they would admit it. They want nothing to do with him, even if they call themselves Christian. Even if they call themselves Catholic Christian, they want nothing to do with him in this world. Once saved, always saved. Whether Catholic or Protestant, doesn't matter. I already made a profession of faith one time. That was enough. I haven't paid any attention to him since then, except when I'm golfing and I'm using his name in vain because I missed a shot. That's the extent of my relationship with him. But he loves me, and that's enough. How many people don't even have that? How many people can't even say that they ever had faith, that they were ever baptized, that they ever entered into a church? How many people are dying without Christ? Do you remember every missionary saint that we've ever read about, heard about in the Mass? Every one of them was going to be a missionary for the salvation of people's souls. Not going in saying, well, they're going to heaven anyway because they're not with Christ and they don't know about him. And no, they're going because they didn't know about Christ and they wanted to let them know about this is where salvation comes from so they could live with Christ and die with him so they could have death transformed into something that is worth living again. We've lost all that, completely lost all that. The idea of missionary work, no, they're all going to heaven. Big guys in the church saying that. We have a well-founded hope that everyone's going to heaven. Oh boy, how far we have fallen. What is essentially new about Christian death is this. Through baptism, the Christian has already died with Christ sacramentally in order to live a new life. And if we die in Christ's grace, physical death completes this dying with Christ and so completes our incorporation into him in his redeeming act. So notice it takes you back to baptism once again. Why baptism? That is a sacrament that gives you the grace that was lost through original sin. Sanctifying grace. Union with God. Through baptism. If you miss baptism, God help you. We, according to this, the catechism, which we get to much later in here, what it's talking about baptism, it says we can put out a hope that those without baptism, the children without baptism, may be saved. We trust them to the mercy of God. That's all it is. We can hold out a hope, not a well-founded hope, but maybe those who are adults that were not baptized through no fault of their own might make it to heaven. But there's not even a 50-50 chance according to this. It's always that may or might happen. There's no, yes, it's going to happen. Through baptism, we have original sin washed away. Don't believe in baptism? There's a problem. You don't get baptized. You don't baptize somebody else, and now you're responsible for them not having that grace. But when you die with Christ after having been baptized, it completes your incorporation into this His redeeming act. Number 578 is the footnote here for this upcoming quotation from St. Ignatius of Antioch. It is better for me to die in Christ Jesus than to reign over the ends of the earth. I'm going to stop right there. How many people do you know truly that believe that? You give them a choice. You can be king of the world, or you can be a full Catholic, faithful Catholic, joyful Catholic. But you have to follow the Catholic teaching and believe what the Catholic Church teaches. Which would you rather have? You know, I have no hesitation in saying this. The majority of people, even the majority of Catholic bishops, would take ruling over the world. Why do I say Catholic bishops? I really think the scandals we've had have shown that they're more interested in power than they are in heaven. Again, I go back to a simple fact. Nobody could come to you, and you are not theologians. You are not ordained. You have not had seminary training. You are not scripture scholars. Nobody could come to you and say, I molested your next-door neighbor's kid. Can I still keep my job? Just transfer me someplace else. And you would say, oh, sure, no problem. Nobody. They're not interested in salvation. If you know better than that, if you would call the police, if you would beat the hell out of them, perhaps, for doing something so evil, and then call the police, why didn't our bishops? I'm just convinced power is more important to them than salvation. That one simple thing, simple, calling it simple, it's not simple. One glaring atrocity that has happened over and over and over and is still being covered up by our bishops to the point that the news keeps reporting it. They found it. Something that was supposed to be explained or supposed to be put out for the attorneys general, and yet that wasn't in the file. Those type of things are still happening to this very day. And the fellow bishops, if they are not guilty, are certainly complicit in not calling out their guilty brothers. It's terrible. Now, I'm pointing the finger at a bishop because I'm not one. How about the priests? Same thing. Same thing. We're more interested in keeping our job than standing up for the truth. And we have priest after priest after priest that is kowtowed to the bishop because they don't want to get moved, they don't want to get fired, they don't want their faculties taken away. They will not speak up because this life, what they have right now, is more important. And we use every excuse, make no doubt about it. Well, what happens if I lose my job, and what happens to you all? The next priest coming in is certainly going to be worse than me because I'm so important. Really? You think that would fly if, it, again, go back to it happening in your family. Do you think that, ladies, your husband, the father of your children, would say, well, I can't turn in my next-door neighbor who molested our kids because, you know, what if I get in trouble for it somehow and I lose my job and now I can't provide for you? So I'm just going to be quiet. You think you would put up with that? You think you'd look at your husband and say, what a real man. No. No, you would know the truth. This is what we're facing right now. The priests are not real men. The bishops are not real men because they're not real faithful. Yes, sir. Well, as soon as you say that, though, as soon as you say, I simply don't believe what is being taught, then you're already selling out for worldly things. So, yeah, that's it. I mean, you don't even have to offer them the world, which is maybe that's the point you're making. You don't have to offer them to rule over the world. Just give them a comfortable job right now where nobody knows if a priest even shows up for anything. As long as he's there for Sunday Mass, the majority of people have no idea what the priest is doing. Certainly, even the priest don't know what the bishop is doing unless he doesn't show up for confirmations. What the heck does he have to do all day, right? Gosh, my dad still thinks I work 1 hour a week. That's it. Best job in the whole wide world. Yes, sir.
You say being fired. What do you mean by being fired? He's a priest.
What do I mean by being fired? Bishops fire priests on a regular basis. Bishops fire priests on a regular basis. The bishop takes away your faculties to do anything and takes you, you have no housing and no job, no chance of ever functioning as a priest again when the bishop takes away your faculties. That's how you get fired as a priest. And yes, it does happen. It's been the whistleblower priests that have had this happen to them more than the priests that are guilty of terrible immorality.
Why does the Catholic Church these
that's a good question. Why doesn't the Catholic Church do something about them? Because the majority of bishops believe in nothing. That's why. When they're all heretics, when they all have a lack of faith, they all cover for each other. And I've talked about this many times, written about this many times. It's an incestuous situation where once you have one immoral bishop, he will never, never be promoting others who are moral, because they will call him out on his immorality. He only promotes others who are immoral. So all the priests underneath him are either immoral themselves or they've been somehow blackmailed into keeping their mouth shut. And again, that goes back to what I've just said. The priests are afraid to lose their job, and so they keep their mouth shut. And then pretty soon all you have is immoral bishops promoting immoral priests and immoral priests becoming immoral bishops. And gosh, it collapses pretty quickly. Yes, ma'am.
If there isn't a good bishop, can that bishop invite the priest who has had his faculties removed to come to his diocese and then give his faculties in that diocese?
That's a great question. If a bishop removes faculties from a priest, can another bishop take that priest in and give him faculties? I don't think so, because he belongs to that bishop. And to go from one diocese to another requires both bishops accepting that transfer, not just one. So I don't think so. Now, I'm not a canon lawyer, so I could not tell you with certainty on that, but I don't think so. I think if the bishop that a diocesan priest belongs to, or the whoever the religious superior of a religious order priest, if they take away faculties, I think you're sunk. Yes, sir.
Back to the earlier part, you're talking about the laity, and I've got a couple of siblings that, and I think most of America are probably, would say they're Christian, is that they don't have much relationship with Christ. I've got two sisters that, by all accounts, are not very faithful in what they do, but one of them's got the assurance that she's going to be safe. She says, I'm going to be in heaven with you. She knows it, even though I don't know. And then another sister is, I'm good. I've got it covered. She doesn't. Now, this one sister is more even belligerent in her nature. She couldn't get away with that with her husband, probably, where she sees him like every other year. Okay, but she certainly is convinced that Christ will take her in.
that is a very good recognition of the truth. If we treated, if a woman, in this particular case, if a woman treated her husband the way she treats God, she would not expect to still be married to him. And yet she, this lady expects that just seeing God once a year or so is enough to get to heaven. But really, it comes down to this. If you don't want to spend time with our Lord here on this earth, why would you want to spend eternity with him? That would be hell for you. To be forced to be in his presence, terrible thing. Yes, sir.
I was going to say with these bad bishops that take away good priests' faculties, for what reason do they take them away? And secondly, why doesn't the priest have somebody like the canon law or something to fall back on? You know, who protects
him? Okay, why would a bad priest take away faculties from a good, or why would a bad bishop take away faculties from a good priest? Because the good priest makes him look bad by teaching the truth when he's not living the truth.
Is there a reason he has to take them away, not just because you're...
No, he does not have to give any reasons. He takes them away, and he can make the most silly reasons that there are. I don't like you. And the priest then has recourse to canon law. But at this particular time, remember, in the United States, separate branches of government? In the church, no. The law ends with the Pope. The executive branch and the judicial branch are one and the same. So we have seen whole congregations of religious sisters and priests that have taken things that they say, this is a violation of canon law to take away our faculties or our way of life or anything like this, raise it up as far as they can go with canon law, and right now, they've been told, sorry, you don't even get a trial. Done. Finished. Book closed. So yeah, right now, there is problems. There are major problems. Yes, ma'am. How is modernism and democracy going to resolve itself through collapse? That's the way it works. That's the way it always has. Take a look at the Old Testament. Whenever Israel got too high and mighty and they turned away from God, it took destruction before they finally got back on their knees and turned back to him. It took generations of enslavement. It took losing everything that they had, including their homeland, before they finally came back to their senses. For the majority, there's always been a faithful remnant, but for the majority, the faithful remnant got swept up in the destruction of the majority too. Same thing will happen now. So it's not something to fear, it's something to know. Just know it has happened in the past over and over, it will happen again. Barring a miracle, which I would never say could not happen. What are we doing with First Friday and First Saturday? We're asking for a miracle to happen, right? Let's finally get this over and done with. Let's consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart. Let's do some things that we had explained to us that would be very helpful. And we can have peace that reigns, and it will take a miracle to have it happen. But we're looking for it. How many people actually believe it? That's a problem. We don't believe in miracles. Even among faithful Catholics, a lot of times we put limits on God. He couldn't do this because I haven't experienced that in my own life. Okay, so, you know, I haven't experienced a resurrection of the dead as far as in a glorified state. I've experienced people have been come back from dead. They've been told they were dead. They got death certificates even, and they come back. I've experienced that, but they're going to die again. I haven't experienced what our Lord went through, and yet I know it happened. It's going to happen to us. I haven't experienced anybody that actually went body and soul into heaven, and yet it happened with the Blessed Mother. There's a lot I haven't experienced, but I believe in. We have to quit putting restrictions on God when he's doing miracles. Can he, especially through the Blessed Mother, bring about a conversion of everyone in the world? Yes. Can he give us those 3 days of darkness or that insight into our own sins so we can see our souls as our Lord sees it? where you're going to have people that die of fright immediately and others that get down on their knees and repent completely, change everything, give everyone a chance of coming to. Yes, those kind of things could happen. I haven't seen it, but I believe it. And if we don't get that, we're going to get destruction. Okay. That's the way it works. Yes, sir.
I believe in miracles. You're saved.
You believe in miracles. That's a great statement.
There was 1,000 babies that became king over time. But there was only one that came as a king and became a baby. So that's a miracle.
Absolutely. Yes, sir. They didn't get you in the back. You want to say it again?
Every time a prophet reads the Bible, that's a miraculous event because he knows exactly, or she knows exactly what God wanted to say to that person. That's a miracle.
She gets that? Every time a Protestant reads the Bible, it's a miracle because they know exactly what God wanted to say to them. He's a little tongue-in-cheek over here. That's a miracle every time. Yes.
But it is supernatural. That's what a miracle would be.
Sure. All right, continuing in this quotation from St. Ignatius. It is better for me to die in Christ Jesus than to reign over the ends of the earth. Him it is I seek, who died for us. Him it is I desire, who rose for us. I am on the point of giving birth. Let me receive pure light. When I shall have arrived there, then shall I be a man. And that is an interesting way he puts it, that he's going to give birth, but he's a man. Now, today, we would be looking at that a little bit differently. Well, he felt he was a man, but he was really a she beforehand. And, giving birth to a tremendous faith, a new life. This is an amazing thing. He's on the point of this, and he wants to receive the pure light, the light of Christ in its completeness. And it's only once he gets there to heaven, once he gets there to the beatific vision, to the direct presence of God, that he really becomes a man. That's a goal to have. Every one of us should have that goal. We should be living so that we will die in the state of grace. We should be living so that we can become the greatest of saints. None of this stuff, I just want to get my little pinky into purgatory, and that's enough. Because most of the time, if that's what you're aiming for, you will fail. And you wind up in hell if you're aiming for the bottom and you fail. If you're aiming for the top and you miss it by a bit, you still make it into heaven. But if you're aiming for the bottom and you miss it by just a smidgen, you're going to hell. Aim high. Be holy now. Don't wait. Be holy now. 1011. In death, God called man to himself. Therefore, the Christian can experience a desire for death like St. Paul's. You might want to mark this, because this one comes up all the time. All the time. Especially with the elderly. The ones who can't figure out why they're still alive. The ones who are saying, I outlived all of my friends, all of my family. I don't seem to be doing anything. Why am I still here? I want to go to be with God. These are the kind of statements we get a lot of. Not just the priest. You will get it too if you're a caretaker of anybody. Okay? It doesn't always have to be the elderly, but it's most likely the elderly. And here is the answer for it in 1011. In death, God calls man to himself. Therefore, the Christian can experience a desire for death like St. Paul's. And the quotation from St. Paul, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. From Philippians 1, verse 23. He can transform his own death into an act of obedience and love towards the Father. Now, I'm going to stop there even in the middle of this sentence. He can transform his own death into an act of obedience and love towards the Father if he is in the grace of Jesus Christ. If he's outside of the grace, he cannot. How so would he be outside of the grace? mercy killing, euthanasia, suicide, whatever you want to put that title on right now, that the world is so gung-ho over spreading to us, insisting that we accept it, forcing it upon us, this is how you get out of the state of grace. At the end of life, it is an act of disobedience to the Father. Oh, no, it can't be. We just had a bishop that told all of his priests that they have to go with, to accompany, to be with the people who are committing suicide in their country, to be with them without telling them that what they're doing is bringing them to hell. The bishop told his priests that they must do this. This is their responsibility, to go there, give them the sacraments. The sacraments received under those circumstances are immoral. The sacraments are a slap in God's face, saying, I am defying you to send me to hell, though I am doing an act that will bring me there. I'm going to receive these sacraments as if they're magic. How crazy is that? This is how far we have gone. This is what we are experiencing right now when we don't understand a proper life and death, when we have twisted things even to when we've said what God has said in the past, that the men who are in charge of countries have the responsibility of their people, even to the point of putting to death those who are seriously harming their people. And we said, no, 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 we can't accept death under those circumstances, but we can put to death the innocent, and we can allow or put to death those who are a burden on society or not doing anything. We've just twisted life and death all around, where we even have bishops that are supporting immoral things. They're going against God, going against the church teaching. All goes back up to what I started out with, people of no faith. Oh, it's a terrible thing. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. That's when a priest loses his faculties, when he says, I will not be obedient to Satan. The bishop does not like to hear those words. Yes, sir.
I've heard about this in the Netherlands, probably in other places as well, but where, again, for one, people that are older feel they have a duty to die. It's a duty to die so that they don't deplete the resources of the country.
The duty to die is here in this country. The old people say this all the time. Well, I'm in the hospital and I'm using up all of my children and grandchildren's inheritance. Yeah. Isn't that awful? And you know the amazing thing? It used to be that they'd be worried about leaving stuff to the church. Now nobody leaves it to the church. They're going to leave it to their grandkids and their children because they only have one child usually and maybe one grandchildren out of that one child. And that's all their whole focus has been on me, 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 and now me at the end of life says, well, this is all I have to live for, is my one child, because I refuse to have any more, the one grandchild, because my kids followed my footsteps and they refuse to have any more. I am so focused on them, I'm going to just kill myself so they still have money. Money becomes their God. Pretty sad, isn't it? Over and over. It's in this world, in this country. And we're not as bad as Netherlands. I mean, they're just way in front of us, but it happens on a more informal nature right here. Yes, ma'am.
Just a reminder that the whole death with dignity, euthanasia, the whole thing started as cost cutting for insurance companies.
No, it has something to do with money?
Yes.
Really? Euthanasia, death with dignity, all to make money for the insurance companies and hospitals. Yeah. That's a shock to me.
Yeah.
All right. Continuing on in that sentence, 1011, he can transform his own death into an act of obedience. This is you, anybody, any man, any woman can transform his own death into an act of obedience and love toward the Father after the example of Christ. Now, this is after the example of Christ. They give you the example of Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And then another quote from St. Ignatius of Antioch. My earthly desire has been crucified. There is living water in me, water that murmurs and says within me, come to the Father. What are the living waters? baptism. Baptism, those living waters that was promised by our Lord. This is baptism. I want to see God, and in order to see him, I must die. St. Teresa of Avila. I must die. Really? Even a great saint has to die. Yes. I am not dying. I am entering life. St. Teresa Lisieux. I am not dying. I am entering life. When do we hold the feast day of these saints? Most of the time, unless it's that somebody else has already got a feast day that day or something big in the church that day, we have their feast day on the day of their death. That's the time we celebrate. Why? We don't know exactly when they enter into heaven. We don't know when purgatory ends, but we know as much as we can see, death happened on this day. This is their feast day when they enter into the next realm, when they enter into eternal life, when they face their personal judgment. That's the day right there. On that day, whether they have to go to purgatory or not, if they might bypass and go straight to heaven, but on that day, they discover where they're going, heaven or hell. Death, judgment, heaven or hell. You know the last four things. That's it. Death comes first. Then judgment. They're judged on that day, and they know heaven or hell. If they're going to hell, do they have to go through purgatory? No, there's nothing to purge, right? They're already filled as much as they can be with sin. All right. 1012. The Christian vision of death receives privileged expression in the liturgy of the church. Lord, for your faithful people, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling place in heaven. That's taken from the Roman Missal, preface of death in the canon, preface number one. That's a thing that, do you realize that non-Christians do not believe any of what we've been talking about? Death is not transformative. Death has no value. You're either going into nothingness, so the value of death at the most would be get rid of the pain of this life, or you're going into a harmonic conversions of some sort where you're just one with the universe, but you have nothing of yourself, so it really has no value to you. It's just for the next people. You're part of a wonderful universe now. For those who are thinking they're going to be reincarnated, death can be a stepping stone towards being a higher animal next time instead of a lower one. That's about it. The Christian vision of death receives privileged expression. Let's see, we did that. 1013. Death is the end of man's earthly pilgrimage, of the time of grace and mercy which God offers him so as to work out his earthly life in keeping with the divine plan and to decide his ultimate destiny. That's it! You understand that? Death is the end. This life here is given to you as a time of grace, a time of mercy, so that you can work out your salvation in fear and trembling. As St. Paul says, those who say, I'm already saved, I'm convinced of it, are holier than St. Paul, who said, I'm still working on it. I don't want to be one who doesn't finish the race. After I've done all this preaching, I don't want to lose. I want to get to heaven. Death is the end. Unlike the movies where you go to heaven and the nice, sweet old man dressed in white takes a look at your file and says, well, you know what, you really don't deserve to be here, but you know, we're going to send you back for another chance. And if you find true love, then you can make it into heaven. Or if you do an act of unselfishness, something you've never done in your life, then you can make it into heaven. No, death is it. We are so blessed. Over and above the blessing received by the angels, we are blessed in having life where we can work out our salvation in fear and trembling. The angels had one shot at salvation. That was it. They were created only as spiritual beings. Because they're a pure spirit, they make one act of the intellect, for God or away from God. One act of rational acceptance of his will or a rational rejection of his will. And that's it. No more. We, because we're both body and spirit, as long as that body and the spirit are together, we can screw up and repent and come back. And we can learn from our past mistakes. We can learn from other people's mistakes. We can grow in holiness and accept more and more grace until finally death occurs. At the end of this life, there is no more place of getting grace. So when you go to purgatory, if you're on the way to heaven, if you go to purgatory, you're not going to get holier than what you were dead with. That's it. No more grace, no more space for grace to fill you up. You're going to be cleansed of your sin, but you don't grow in grace from the time of death. This is why there's levels in heaven of those who are filled with grace. People who are filled with a cup full, this much, completely full. People that only have a thimble, completely full. But that's it. They're like that for the rest of eternity. You can work right now on being a big gulp. This is your chance to be completely filled with grace as much as possible. And the more you put it off and say, well, I'll get holy when I'm old. Nobody ever wants to admit they're old. Okay? Get holy now. No matter how old or how young you are, get holy now. Do more to accept God's grace now, because there will be a time when death occurs. And everybody assumes they're going to have 80 or 90 years, but nobody is promised anything more than right now, right here. Yes, sir?
The key dogmatic difference between Christianity and Judaism and Islam and the Eastern religions of Hinduism and Buddhism is this doctrine of reincarnation, which is explicitly denied in our faith and explicitly affirmed in theirs. So when you listen to the Dalai Lama, who is, by all appearances, a kind of a very holy and kind and good person, he is teaching error by our understanding, crucial error. And there's really no meeting between the two, even by the laws of logic. One of these two dogmas, you live once and then comes judgment, or you have this endless cycle of transmigration of souls, etc., karma, and all that kind of stuff. One of those is false. We know that. And any objective observer must know that. So one of those two religious tendencies or themes is incorrect. It's a false teaching. And we believe, of course, that it's the Eastern one.
Of course. An outsider who has no faith, looking at it from a logical point of view, what you're doing is putting the Dalai Lama versus the Catholic faith, okay? Reincarnation with no judgment, just reincarnation, and over a cycle of getting better or worse, but trying to get better, or a cycle of life, death, judgment, heaven, hell, okay? One of those, they can't both be true. So an outsider observer would not say one has to be true. An outsider observer would say they can't both be true. Okay? We know one is true. He assumes his is true. We know ours is true. He would be saying, I know mine is true. But you see how diabolic this is? His seems so sweet and kind and easy. Because there is no judgment. The most a judgment is a judgment that's temporary. The judgment that would say you're going to come back as a cockroach instead of a man next time because you didn't live a good life. But you'll have another chance at it. And then the next time you can come back as an emperor, perhaps. You will work on it. That seems so easy. How many people get led astray from the truth, the reality that when death happens, judgment occurs right then. And you are bound either for heaven or hell. You see, if somebody gives an easy way of dying, an easy way of living is what that implies, no rules, no regulations, no nothing, then he's going to take souls who should be in the Catholic faith, which is every soul, and he's going to take them with him to hell by, as you said, seeming to be a holy man. And yet he is not a holy man. I mean, this is something that again, very hard to say, because the majority of even Catholics in the world today do not believe it. He is not a holy man when he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, when he does not believe in the revelation given by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He cannot be truly holy. He can have outward appearance of accidents. Accidents versus essence versus substance. Okay? The accidents, the outward things. He can be naturally nice. That's the most he can be. There's no supernatural niceness. It's only a natural niceness. I will, as a Dalai Lama, I will pet the kitty rather than torture the kitty. I will encourage you to be nice to your spouse rather than encourage you to be beating each other. But in the end, I'm also encouraging you to stay away from the one true religion. I'm encouraging you to stay away from the only means of salvation. That's not really nice. Nobody wants to admit that today because he's a nice guy. We're better off with horrible religions than nice religions. What did our Lord say about, I'd rather they were hot or cold, the lukewarm, I will spew out of my mouth? You see, it's those lukewarm things, the nice, nice, soft, squishy ones, that can easily lead people astray without anybody ever paying attention. But as soon as you get somebody that's a fanatic that's saying, go ahead and blow yourself up, people do start waking up. Go ahead and blow not only yourself up, but blow up innocent bystanders. Go ahead and take down buildings. Go ahead and blow up a marathon race. Go ahead and kill innocent children on a school bus. People start realizing how evil it really is. They have a real choice then. They can still choose the evil, but that's when you have a real choice. The ones who are the lukewarm, the ones, oh, I'm already saved, I don't need Jesus, I'm good, I don't, you know, everything's fine. If there is a Christ, if there is a salvation, I'm going to get there to heaven. If there is a heaven, if there's not, it's not a big deal. I'll come back as a donkey or a cockroach or a whatever. You know, it doesn't really matter. How is that person ever going to change? It's like the prisoner. Again, going back to what we were talking about before, last week or the week before, with the death penalty. A prisoner that's going to live his life in prison, it has no need to change. I'm going to live here forever. I'm never going to get out. There's nothing. I don't have to repent. I don't have to do anything. I got a date with old Sparky. I better start figuring out, is there anything after this life? Because next Tuesday at 3:15 p.m., my life comes to an end. He's got a reason to start taking a look at it. Hot or cold, God can work with. The lukewarm, he will vomit out of his mouth.
Received this gift from God directly. The version of Jesus Christ in his C.S. Lewis says Jesus Christ is either God or he's a bad man. He can't just say he's a nice God, a nice teacher.
Right.
Because he claimed to be God.
Yes. Yes, Jesus Christ cannot be just a good guy, a nice prophet, a man who gave us nice platitudes. No. Because he claimed to be God. He could be very crazy if he's not God. He could be evil if he's not God. But he cannot be a nice guy. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
When I was in grade school some years ago, the sisters used to have us pray for the grace of a happy death. But I haven't heard that term except when you said it at Tom Baker's funeral. But I haven't heard the term in years.
Who's the patron saint of happy death?
St.
Joseph, the patron saint of a happy death. There's still a teaching of the church. There is a patron, even though you don't hear it. Yes, it is still out there. And yes, you should be praying for the grace of a happy death. That's a great thing to be praying for. A happy death does not mean a painless death. It does not mean a death that that comes quickly in the middle of the night where you don't even know you're dead. You just have a major heart attack and you don't wake up. A happy death is one where you are in a state of grace. Why St. Joseph? Why not? They didn't ask me for my input, so I couldn't tell you why. Yeah, unbelievable. Yeah. See, we assume that St. Joseph did have a happy death, and that could be the reason why he is the patron saint of happy death. But he is. The St. Benedict cross, the crucifix with the St. Benedict medal behind the corpus, that is the cross for a happy death. That's why we do a special blessing for that, for a happy death. That is, I mean, there's still these symbols of happy death, sacramentals for a happy death, prayers for a happy death, still there. But like everything else that's important in the faith, has been discarded because, you know, Vatican II did away with prayers and stuff like that. You know, we don't do that kind of silly stuff anymore. Gosh, more people. Okay, they're first. The people have never been exposed to the faith. Why do the missionaries come to the United States? The people have never been exposed to the faith. Do the missionaries come here to introduce them to the faith so they would all go to hell because they didn't? Now they had a chance to reject it? No. They came here because they were assuming that the people who were not exposed to the faith before were all going to hell because they had no ability to receive the sacraments. Again, this is where we've really twisted it so that everyone says ignorance is bliss, and as long as you're ignorant, you're going to heaven. And the church has never, never, never said that. If that was true, the best thing the apostles could have done was died in the upper room without ever unlocking the doors. Because then everybody in the whole world would be ignorant, and everyone would go to heaven. They didn't say that. They went out into the world because everyone was ignorant, and in order to be saved, they had to accept the Savior. So the catechism does, as I said in here, it does say maybe somebody who, through no fault of their own, does not know Christ, maybe they will be saved. But even then, they have to be living by natural law. You break natural law, how do you get back into a state of grace? See, through no fault of your own, you're living in the middle of a jungle. You're Tarzan, right? You're dropped off. The apes are the ones that are taking you up. When the first time you commit a mortal sin, you break natural law, a mortal sin, how do you ever get back into a state of grace? Because you don't know anything. You know nothing. You're with apes. You can't go to confession. How do you ever get back into a state of grace with ignorance? You can't make a perfect act of contrition because you're ignorant on who the God is that you'd be contrite and what the sin is that you'd be contrite for. But there's something written in your heart, because you're a man, something written in your heart that says, this is evil. What is it? I'll just give an example. Tarzan goes out and he finds another baby that's been abandoned or shipwrecked or whatever it is out in the jungle, and he kills him. That's it. Why would he kill a baby? Who cares? He killed an innocent baby. Now he's not in a state of grace. How does he ever get to heaven? He's completely ignorant on how to get into a state of grace. So this is where the missionaries went into the whole world, starting with the apostles, went into the whole world, because do you know anybody that knows nothing about God that is in a state of grace? Really, can you name one person who is not committing sin? I can't. Even assuming that the people around here are completely with invincible ignorance, which I do not believe, but assuming that everybody in the United States, everybody, has no way of knowing that there is one true God, and that is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one true faith, and that is the Catholic Church built, that was founded by Jesus Christ on Peter the Apostle. Even if they had no way of knowing that, do you know anybody that's without sin? Without mortal sin? Really, I'm not talking about venial, without mortal. I think the answer is no. They're all going to hell. Don't use the excuse, well, the Aboriginal jungle might be their salvation. No, or else the apostles would have all stayed in the upper room and died, leaving everyone in a state of ignorance. Question here first.
Carl Rahner developed this concept called the anonymous Christian, arguing that these people would be saved through Christ. No one would get to heaven through Christ because they've sinned themselves, and they... So in that sense, because they couldn't know, they were sort of anonymous Christians, which is controversial.
That Ronarian anonymous Christian has done so much damage, because it's a good excuse not to be a real Christian. You can just be anything, and Christ is going to save you anyway. It's like at the end of the life, you're going to have a choice, and he's going to reveal himself and say, here I am, and everyone's going to say, oh, I love you. But really, think about this. If you've been living a life of this world, and you've got a choice at the end of life, even if Jesus says, here I am, let me explain everything to you, suffering is good. Sorrow is good. All those things you cursed me for in your life, they're all good things. What would you say to him at that point? Get lost. That's a good way of putting it with using very nice language. Thank you. Because it's not the words I would have used. So I'm glad you said it. That's what you would say. And you would go to hell. Really, there's no such thing. I mean, just common sense tells you that. If you reject him here, you're going to reject him, even if he gives you all the graces. Could there be an exception? Oh, sure, there always could be an exception. Could it be a last-minute conversion? Yes, there's always exceptions. You going to bet on last-minute exceptions? No, that's crazy talk, and yet that's what we do. Okay, all sorts of hints. Okay. So why are there issues with the theologians because he's a sovereign God? Because they want to be liked. I think that's what it all boils down to. I want to sell a book. If I sell a book that says I believe everything the Catholic Church teaches, nobody will publish it. But if I sell a book that says, hey, you can be an anonymous Christian, which means you don't even have to embrace the faith and you're still going to go to heaven, gosh, people are going to buy that book and they're going to love me. It all comes back to pride. Yes. No? There.
Well, I mean, I know it's written in your heart, but right now. But don't you have to have full knowledge that you're committing a mortal sin? For it to be a mortal sin.
Okay, for something to be a mortal sin, it has to be something serious.
Right.
You have to know that it's serious, and you have to willingly do it anyway. When it's talking about knowing it's serious, it does not mean you have to know every single intimate detail of what it is. There are things that are so serious, it's written in our hearts. This is something John Paul II wrote about in Penance and Reconciliation. Okay, he said there are some sins that are so serious, nobody has an excuse for doing them. Nobody. And he included in that abortion. It is such a hideous sin. Everybody, even a child, before they reach the age of reason, knows killing an infant who is completely helpless and completely innocent is terrible. The kid doesn't even know that death is death, but he knows you can't do that. There are some sins that you don't have to have any more knowledge than that, what's written in your heart. Natural ability. You don't need to have any divine grace. You natural ability tells you this is so bad. So yes, you can commit mortal sin with just that natural knowledge. You don't have to sit down and say, well, this is what the theologian said about this as being a fully a human or not human, person or not person. So yes, you can commit mortal sin. You don't have to, don't think that mortal sin means you've sat down and gone through every argument that there is and decided that you don't believe it. You don't have to go through much of a process. The little kid doesn't go through any process at all. You tell the little kid, go ahead and try it. I mean, this is a terrible thing. Just so try it in your imagination, not in real life. You got a pregnant woman. You got a pregnant woman. And what do you tell the baby's in there? What does the little kid want to do? He want to go. Yes. Oh, he wants to hold on to it. He wants to hug the belly. Now you go take a gun and shoot into the woman's belly. What does the baby do? What does the little kid do? He doesn't have to think about the bullet. He doesn't have to think about it. He knows that's evil. He knows it. As an adult, nobody has an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. There's a lot of mortal sins like that. Yeah.
But going back when you're talking about full knowledge, just go back to before the missionaries and everybody went out with the Indians or the natives or whatever they were. They had no Christianity. They only had what you would call natural life, a natural law. They do. Some of them knew what was right and wrong, and other ones didn't. But they had no idea that there was venial sin, mortal sin, and the other sin.
No, they didn't. Christian. They didn't need to know the difference between venial and mortal sin. They still know right from wrong in the natural realm of things.
But they don't believe in heaven and hell.
Doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. They still know right from wrong. There's a you. Yes, even if you don't believe in hell, good thing. Even if you don't believe in hell, you're still going to go there. Most of the people don't believe in hell that are going to be there in hell. Yeah, they've denied it. Yeah. Yeah, good. Okay, we're going to finish this up before we leave today. We're going to finish this up because we have to finish because we're not going to come back next week, remember. All right. We are in 10:13. When the single course of our earthly life is completed, we shall not return to other earthly lives. It is appointed for men to die once. There is no reincarnation after death. None. Zip, zilch. Do not let anybody convince you otherwise. 10:14. The church, now this is one that we have had a change in the wording on 10:14. So some of you with the older books will have something different. And yours says add the word ancient before the litany of the saints, so you're not going to have the word ancient. The church encourages us to prepare ourselves for the hour of our death in the ancient litany of the saints. Why is it put in the word ancient?
Because there are lots of modern
things out there. Yeah, don't want to have a modern one. There's, oh my gosh, the modern litany of anything could be horrible. They decided this is important enough to put it in. This is not something brand new. This is something that is ancient in the church. In the ancient litany of the saints, for instance, she has us pray, she being Holy Mother Church, has us pray, from a sudden and unforeseen death, deliver us, O Lord, and to ask the Mother of God to intercede for us at the hour of our death in the Hail Mary, and to entrust ourselves to Saint Joseph, the patron of a happy death, which if your husband had not left, he would be hearing this right now, but he took off already after asking that question. He didn't know we would be getting to it if he wasn't spending the time asking that question. Every action of yours, every thought, should be those of one who expects to die before the day is out. Wow, what a statement. Don't think you're going to get old and be able to get holy some other time. You should be living as one who expects to die before the day is out. Death would have no great terrors for you if you had a quiet conscience, assuming you understood what a conscience means, which is not feeling good about doing bad. Then why not keep clear of sin instead of running away from death? Doesn't that make a lot of sense? Yeah. If you aren't fit to face death today, it's very unlikely you will be tomorrow. Oh my goodness, The Imitation of Christ. What a great book that is. This is why it is a bestseller, second behind the Bible, as far as I know. This is a beautiful book. Praised are you, my Lord, for our sister bodily death, from whom no living man can escape. Woe on those who will die in mortal sin. Blessed are they who will be found in your most holy will, for the second death will not harm them. And of course, you could tell that from St. Francis of Assisi without even having a look at the footnotes. All right, and that's where we will end today. We have finished that section on death. It is a very important section because it is so misunderstood or denied today. So, again, next week we will not be here. We will be back, I think it's the 20th. Would be the following Saturday. We will be back. Let's end with a prayer or two. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom his love entrust me here, ever this day be at my side to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.